Today marks the second Sunday in our Advent season. Advent means the coming or the arrival. It comes from this Latin word, Adventus. And Advent is all about God coming to us. It's about God coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, we've been preparing our hearts by setting aside each Sunday leading up to Christmas, examining hope, which is what we did last week. Today, we're looking at peace. And in the subsequent weeks, we're going to look at joy and love. And so today, we're going to unpack this idea of how Jesus brings peace. Our scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. And this is what it says. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, you invite us to cast all of our anxieties onto you because you care for us. You say that you give us peace, and it's not peace of this world, but it is for this world. We want to receive it this morning. We want to hear from you. You say that the peace that you give us, Lord Jesus, can guard our hearts and our minds, and it surpasses all understanding. So in a year that has been full of personal, national, and global turmoil, we want to receive that. Silence the thoughts and voices that would seek to overwhelm us. Help us to hear your word for us today and see what you have made available through your coming to us. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. What does peace mean to you, and what does it look like? Now, a few of you have answered this question. Juliana, you said, yeah, there's peace that Jesus brings, but there's also this peace that comes at 3 p.m. when all the kids go home from your classroom. Ron, I see that you said here, the only reason I have peace is because of the Prince of Peace in me. If any of others of you want to respond, you're welcome to give your answer to that. I see a bunch of you there. So good morning to a bunch of you there, like Gloria, Molly, Juliana, Susan, Beth, Jonathan. Good morning to each one of you guys. I'm sure there's others of you as well. Now, when you think of peace, maybe you think of something like it's not fighting. There's no conflict in your home, in your workplace or world. Maybe you think politically there's no wars, civil wars, no coup d'etats, anything like that. Maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is silence. It's quiet. When everyone has gone to bed, when all your kids are asleep. Well, for me, it's when I manage to wake up before my kids. It's that glorious quiet when my mind isn't running yet. Maybe it's just this sense of calmness about everything, even as you encounter it. In the Bible, the peace can refer to the absence of war and conflict, but it also means more than this. It points to something better. Like Isaiah, when he says, the Prince of Peace will reign in such a way that peace will never end, that there will be an end to conflict, yes, but he's saying more than that, that there's going to be something better in that place. The word in Hebrew for peace is shalom. Shalom means whole or complete. For example, A brick wall that has been completed with no gaps, no missing bricks, has shalom. It is whole. Shalom points to something that is complex, with lots of pieces, that is in a state of wholeness or completion. And this can refer to lots of different things, like even like possessions. Job, in Job chapter 5, verse 24, he speaks of his possessions being in a state of shalom, because all of his flock is accounted for. None are missing. This means that peace is not only tranquility, it's not only calmness, it's not just the absence of conflict, it also suggests this entire thing or person is complete. Nothing's missing. Nothing is out of joint. Nothing is broken. To paraphrase Tim Mackey, central to the idea of shalom is that your life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships. And when any of these parts are out of alignment or missing, you don't have shalom. Your wholeness is broken, and it needs to be restored. And so that is what shalom is about. Bringing shalom means to make whole, to bring to completion, to restore. Now, about 1 week after each one of our boys were born, Isaiah and Evan, we had our friend come over and take some newborn photos of our little guys. And we'd take a bunch with him, and, you know, position them in cute little, you know, I don't know, outfits or little onesies or with a blanket around them or whatever. And then we'd wait for these pictures to arrive. And once we got them, we'd create a little postcard and mail it out, and we'd post a bunch on social media. And, you know, it was this beautiful thing. What were we doing, though? We were announcing the birth of our little guys. It was this wonderful good news, that bundle of joy. That's what we have going on in our passage in Isaiah 9. It's a birth announcement that is 700 years early. 700 years early. Isaiah was a prophet. Prophets speak on behalf of God to God's people. And Isaiah's message is actually a very tough message, because he was communicating to them leading up to chapter 9, judgment. That there actually wasn't peace between God and his people. That there were consequences for God's people breaking their relationship, their covenant with God. And there would be social and political turmoil and even exile. No peace with God bled into no peace with others. Now, that's not the most exciting news to be delivering if you're the prophet Isaiah, right? But that shifts in chapter 9. In verse 1, it says it won't always be doom and gloom. So how do you go from this gloom that Isaiah's been talking about to something good? Well, verse 6 begins to say how it will happen. The good news isn't information. It's a birth announcement. Peace comes not from information, but from a person. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. God's good news is the gift of a person, and he will be king over God's people one day. Exile won't be forever. Turmoil and strife won't be forever. This promised king, this Messiah, is no ordinary man, though. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah is saying, when the Prince of Peace comes, when the Prince of Shalom comes, when the Prince of Wholeness comes, when the Prince who restores all things, and he will restore everything, everything will be made whole. Nothing will be broken anymore. But notice that one of the names that this gift, this person is given, is Mighty God. This child, this son, won't be an ordinary person. This points us to this Christian idea of the incarnation. Basically, that God became man. God made himself known with skin and bones. He entered into the story that he was writing. That's what Advent is all about. God has come to us. It's not that we've gone up to God, but that God has come down to us. And in the gloom and darkness, God promises he will shine a light. 2020 has been a year of gloom and darkness. This pandemic has definitely felt gloomy. The loss of loved ones, people we love getting sick. Some people we know have recovered, and they continue to recover from the effects of COVID. There's been the increase in isolation, an increase in anxiety, an increase in screen time. 2020, even if you haven't lost a loved one or someone you know, someone that you don't know anyone that's gotten sick, it's still a year where you have to grieve your losses, because everyone has lost something. Something you once used to be able to do, people you used to be able to see regularly. Even with the prospect of all these multiple vaccines that are on our horizon, an amazing accomplishment for humanity and something we should look forward to, the most optimistic of us cannot deny that 2020 has also exposed or magnified some deep fault lines. 2020, people expected to be a year of clarity, of vision, of anticipation. And I think it actually has been, but maybe not in the way we were expecting. It's a year where we've been reminded how fragile life can be and how broken we are as people. George Floyd's death sparked protests worldwide. The issue of racism and the need to address it was pushed to the front of our minds through our screens, not only south of the border, but also up here too. We were made aware of how subtle it can be, how defensive we are about it. Even this past week, a report came out here in our province about how a common experience for First Nations people is to experience discrimination in healthcare. The deep division that exists in politics, even among people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, we've seen that so much. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's seen that show up in my feed. So how do you fix these issues? Some will say through education, increasing awareness, training. And I'd say, yeah, like that's part of a solution. But that's also incomplete if that's all you offer. And you see, it's into this brokenness of our world, our own brokenness, and our losses, that God shines his light into it. See, this light that God says has shined on the darkness exposes our need. And this is where Christianity actually becomes offensive. Because the gift we are given reveals to us that we can't get out of our problems and our brokenness on our own. Thomas Merton, he wrote this: "We are not at peace with others because we are not at peace with ourselves. We are not at peace with ourselves because we are not at peace with God. Our relationships with others are broken. Our relationships with ourself is broken, and our relationship with God is broken. At the core of all of our brokenness in the world, at the core of all of the lack of peace and shalom in the world, is this brokenness that exists between God and humanity. And the saddest thing in history, perhaps in all of Scripture that you can read about, is in Genesis 3. And I'm sure a number of you know what I'm referencing. In Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13, we get this tragic picture. Let me read it to you. "Then the man and his wife," this is Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Think about that. God is walking in the garden. "And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?' Adam said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" God was walking through the garden. Adam and Eve hear it, And what is their response when they hear the sound of God walking in the garden? It is not to run. It is not to rejoice in awe that the Lord of the cosmos, their heavenly Father, is coming to them. Instead, they are filled with fear and they hide. This was not the norm. This was not God's original intention. This is tragic for humanity, not just for Adam and Eve. Paul Tripp will say, they had been designed for intimate, moment-by-moment, loving and worshipful communion with him. They were made to delight in God and he in them. They were created to live in an unbreakable bond of love with him. But is hiding from God a picture of humanity living in an unbreakable bond of love? No. You see, our relationship with God broke in that moment. Our relationships with others and ourselves were forever changed that day. Instead of communion, we hide from God. Instead of loving God, we fear God. Instead of being a beautiful reflection of God's character, we become broken mirrors, partially reflecting him. Humanity lives with this deep-seated tension now. We hunger for life with God, the transcendent, the powerful, the meaningful, yet we hide from his power, his reign, and his holiness. The Bible calls this sin. Sin fractured our mirrors as image bearers of God. Sin broke the complex balance of things in the world. Sin shattered the most important relationship in all of life. And that separation shot splinters into all other human relationships. Division would become the norm. Fear would become the norm. Shame would become the norm. And it's into this story of humanity that God says, for unto us a child is given. A child is born. And so the question that I want to ask is, how does Jesus bring peace? How does Jesus bring shalom? See, the birth of Jesus is this new beginning. It's him coming to us to reconcile us to himself. It's not saying, keep trying to be good, keep trying to obey him, then you can come to him. It's actually, give it up. Surrender. I've come to you because you can't come to me. I've come to you because I love you, and the way you're living, the person you are apart from me is incomplete. You were created for life with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us how Jesus brings peace, how Jesus reconciles us to God and others, how he made peace between broken humans and God so that they would be brought together. This is what he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. These two groups were Jews and non-Jews. There was this dividing wall in the temple that separated the two groups. Jews would have closer access to God than non-Jews. And Jews generally regarded non-Jews as unclean. The Jews were holier, God set apart people. But Jesus set all of that aside and destroyed this barrier, this wall, by fulfilling the law and everything that was needed. His purpose, we're told in verse 15, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God. The goal for Jesus, the goal that God sent his son Jesus into, was to create one new humanity out of the two. The division, the strife, the conflict, the hatred, all of that gets wiped out. Jews and non-Jews become one new humanity. And the question is, how? How does he do it? Paul says, through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled what Adam and Eve, what Israel was supposed to be, God's image bearer. Jesus was the human that God created humanity to be. And yet, If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. You want to know what God intended humanity to be like, you also look at Jesus. He came, in verse 17 we were told, and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Prince of Peace comes to you, whether you've been around the faith forever or never been around it. The one who came to Adam and Eve now comes to you. The King of Heaven, the Prince of Peace, comes and ushers you into the presence of the Father. You now have an audience with the Lord of the universe. And when you stand before him, because of Christ and his death, you are at peace with him. You are at peace with him. Jesus makes peace with you and God and others. Through the cross, Jesus restores your relationship with God. The Heavenly Father, the Everlasting Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. You don't have to hide in shame. You don't have to hide in fear for what you've done or where you've been. Jesus takes all of the weight and consequences of that upon himself so that you can have an audience with God at any time, in any place, about any topic. You don't have to go at it on your own. Jesus is the one ushering you into the presence of the Father through the Spirit. Through the cross, Jesus restores your relationship with yourself. You don't have to see yourself through the eyes of the flesh, through the way that the world might see you, or even the way the accuser, Satan, would. You can see yourself now as God sees you because of Christ. Holy, blameless, adopted, forgiven, son, daughter, minister, disciple, recipient of his grace. And so now you can bear God's image like you were meant to. You can embrace the way of Jesus with this new identity. And through the cross, Jesus restores your relationship with others. To see them as fellow image bearers, in need of the same grace you need, broken like you are, but able to receive the grace you've received. Others are not the enemy. We don't look at other people as the enemy. Maybe mistaken, maybe we disagree, but they're not our enemy, so we shouldn't treat them as that. Do you see why it's so important to have this biblical understanding of peace? It's better than no conflict. And I know some of you do, because this week, one of you shared with me this conflict that was going on between you and your coworker, and how it blew up at work one day, but how you felt prompted to actually go and make things right, to reconcile with them. Even though there was a part that they actually were in the wrong about, you went and initiated and made it right with them. You sought to restore that relationship, to bring shalom to that relationship, because that's what Jesus' people do. So keep doing it. This is who we're called to be. Jesus is your peace. Without Jesus, we have no hope for peace with God, for peace with ourselves or with others. Advent celebrates that he has come and made peace. Peace now. Peace while we wait for him to return, and more peace to come. Jesus restores our relationship with God, with others, and ourselves, but he also offers us peace now in this moment. He gives us his peace. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he will leave them, but the Spirit will come when the Father sends him. This is what he says: all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And then he says this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Don't be afraid is the most consistent command or imperative that God gives his people throughout the announcement of Jesus' birth. Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds, they all hear that refrain: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, anxiety is the feeling or worry and nervousness of an unease that typically comes about an event or about an imminent event or something that is an uncertain outcome in the future. And I think many times you and I, we are anxious, we are discouraged because we fixated on uncertain outcomes, things we cannot control, things we don't have control over, and we begin to imagine the worst. What I want to do is walk us through an exercise right now to walk us through addressing those anxieties. Let's be honest, we all have something that makes us anxious, maybe several things. What I want to do is just provide us with an exercise from Thomas Keating called Guarding the Heart. And this is how it goes. The first thing we need to do, if you have a piece of paper, you might want to grab it, or if you got your journal with you, you can just write this down. You're going to acknowledge and name your fears, your anxieties. You're going to write them down. This could be you're anxious about your job, getting a job or keeping your job in this time. Maybe it's just the state of your finances. You're like, man, it just feels like it keeps dwindling down. Maybe it's you're afraid of getting sick with COVID or that someone else in your family might get it. Maybe it's this sense of not having any control over your plans. Everything is just kind of hovering in the air and you feel like you need to bring it together and you can't. Your Christmas plans, your social plans, your business plans, it feels like none of this is in control and you've lost it all. Maybe you just feel like God is distant. Write that down. Write it down. And the second step, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to do this. Hand these fears over to God and invite him into your anxieties through prayer and scripture. For each fear you have that you've listed out, pray out a corresponding promise from God. Bring it to God. Let me give you an example. You could say, Father, I feel afraid about, yet you say, let me give you a personal example of myself. Father, I feel afraid about losing my grandmother to COVID. I fear I won't get to hug her again before this is all over. I love her. Yet you say in Matthew 13, 28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You also go on to say, not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without you, Father, knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than all the whole flock of sparrows. Father, I know that my grandma knows you. She has peace with you. I know nothing can separate her from your love. And so I hand her over to you now. I don't want to live in fear. Maybe for you it is your job or your finances, and so you need to pray Matthew 6, that you call us, Father, not to worry about anything, about what we'll eat or drink or wear, but instead to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and you will give us everything else we need. Maybe it's that you just feel anxious about God being distant. James 4 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us how God gives strength to those who wait on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful. Write down your fears and write down a corresponding promise of God in this moment. Maybe you're just stressed and anxious because none of your plans are going through. Well, maybe we just need to come right on back to Isaiah 9. And read what it says. We are told that the government will be on his shoulders. Only the Prince of Peace can bear the weight of the world on his shoulders. Only the Prince of Peace can bear the weight of your job prospects on his shoulders. Only the Prince of Peace can bear your finances and its weight on his shoulders. Your health on his shoulders. Only he can bear it. Only Jesus can bear the brokenness of humanity on his shoulders, and only Jesus can take all of the hostility and hatred and make an end to it on the cross. And so if this is all new to you, but you feel this anxiety and you feel an invitation for more, and you've never prayed to God before, you can do it right now, where you are in your home. You can pray, Jesus, I don't get all of this, but I understand something about you being the Prince of Peace. You can restore my broken life, and I want that. Lead me. Jesus, you say anyone who calls on your name will be saved. Save me and lead me in a life of following you in full surrender. And if that's you, that's like your next step, is praying that. Coming to God, believing he hears you because of Jesus Christ. And your second step would actually be to tell someone after. If you're watching live, you can comment, and you can just write a comment there on YouTube. You can shoot us an email at alex@cascadeschurch.ca. We're going to enter into a time of communion, so I'm going to ask Jonas to come on up. If this is all new to you, communion is something where we remember and celebrate that Christ made peace with us and God. And we take bread and juice to remember that. The bread is symbolic of his body, which is broken for us so that we can be reconciled, made whole with God. And the blood, the cup, is symbolic of his blood, which was shed for us so that we could be washed clean. There's nothing that stands against us, between us and God. Jesus took what was broken and he restored it to wholeness. He takes our life and restores it to wholeness. He takes our relationships and begins to restore them, starting with our relationship with God. But we have a promise that when he returns, he will restore all things. And so communion is this tangible, physical moment where we look back on what Jesus did, but we also anticipate what he will do when he returns. And we stand in between it. That's what we're doing right now with this Advent season. We're waiting in the in-between. So if you have your bread, I'd encourage you to prepare it. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, that you sent him to make peace with us and you, that we could have peace with ourselves as we learn to see ourselves in light of how you see us, and that we could even have peace with others. And we pray that as we take this bread, that we would see how costly it was, and also live lives that are congruent with that cost, that we would actually make peace with those that we've been in conflict with this week, right now, that we would just sense the urgency of what it costs you to make peace, Lord Jesus, because we want to live in peace with you, with ourselves, and with others. And so right now, Lord Jesus, we take this bread and we eat together. We eat together. Jesus gave us a cup by which to remember him by as well. Because of this cup, we're washed clean. Nothing stands between us and the Father. We are ushered in because of Jesus through faith and by the Spirit. Let's drink together. Jesus, we look forward to you, your return. And in this interim, you promise us peace, your peace you give to us. You don't give to us the way the world would, but it is peace for this world. Would we be people who make peace with our neighbors, with one another, and with you regularly? Would it not just be a once in a while thing, but just a everyday regular thing, that we would be peacemakers? Lead us, we pray, Lord Jesus, in imaging you in our world. Amen.